We're back in Galatians chapter 2. And as I read through this and I was trying to think about what it's all about, there were lots of things that were happening in the news, in the world. And I thought the gospel and culture wars, that was what was going on in the early church between the Jewish believers and those who were the Greek believers. So, what does the scripture say about people from very different backgrounds? In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, it says this. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says this. Here, in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now, the barbarians were all those people who didn't speak the Greek or the Jewish language. And so I was on a call with TurboTax. And there was someone with a very, very thick accent, and I couldn't understand a word she said. I guess that would be the equivalent of barbarian. They speak a language that just sounds like bar, 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 bar. That's what barbarian means. And Scythian, oh, those were the wicked people who had come in they were the bandits. They had just come in and destroyed. When we lived in Kenya, we were a long way from the Somali border, but the Somali bandits would come down and they would shoot up buses and people on them and try and kill the government workers. They were all rebels. That's what the Scythians were like. They were people to be feared, and it was maybe the mom said to the kids, you be good or the Scythians will get you. But in Christ, Paul wrote, there's no difference between all of these different cultures because Christ makes us one. We take off our cultural clothes and we put on Christ, and it makes a huge difference. It breaks down so many barriers. In the reading from Matthew 5, which is talking about the character of a Christian, starting from the point when they realize their spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it goes on to talk about so many different things that this world has. It says, no, you got it wrong. It's not a good thing to mourn. We want to be happy and do things for what we like and for our pleasure. But Jesus said, very, very different. I got this book in Urbana, 1979. It's falling apart. But John Stott has a lot to say about this passage in Matthew chapter 5. And he's entitled his commentary, Christian Counterculture. And so we have a different culture than the world has. And we go counter to what they say. And this is what he says. In all this, the values and standards of Jesus are in direct conflict with the commonly accepted values and standards of the world. The world judges the rich to be blessed, not the poor, whether in the material or in the spiritual sphere. The world judges the happy-go-lucky and carefree to be blessed, not those who take evil so seriously that they mourn over it. The world values the strong and the brash, not the meek and gentle. The full, not the hungry. Those who mind their own business, not those who meddle in other men's matters and occupy their time in do-goodery. I didn't know that was a word. Like showing mercy and making peace. The world values those who attain their ends, even if necessary, by devious means, not the pure in heart who refuse to compromise their integrity. The world values those who are secure and popular and live at ease, not those who have to suffer persecution. The standards of Christian life and Christian character are unique. They are not like the world says. And we are seeing more and more the kinds of comments about Christians which reflect an old philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who was kind of the philosopher behind Nazism. And nobody has hated the softness of the Sermon on the Mount more than Friedrich Nietzsche. He was the son and grandson of Lutheran pastors, but he rejected Christianity during his student days. He wrote a book, he entitled it The Antichrist, which he had applied to himself, that he was Antichrist. Very violently anti-Christian. It was written in 1888. That was the year before he went mad. In it, he defines what is good as all that heightens the feeling of power, the will to power, power itself in man. What is bad? All that proceeds from weakness. So he says, what is more harmful than any vice? He replies, active sympathy for the ill-constituted and weak. Yeah, Christianity. He saw Christianity as a religion of pity instead of a religion of power. So nothing in our unhealthy modernity is more unhealthy, he says, than Christian pity. He despises the Christian conception of God. In the entire New Testament, there is only one solitary figure one is obliged to respect, Pontius Pilate. Jesus, by contrast, he disdains as God on the cross, and Christianity is mankind's greatest misfortune. I condemn Christianity, he wrote. The Christian church has left nothing untouched by its depravity. It has made of every value a disvalue. Wow. 1888, but echoes of that are still coming in with louder voices. There are standards of culture, but there is also agents of culture. We believe that Jesus is the only way to God. He is all that we need. But many people say, yes, you're right. Jesus is great. But I think we need to add this to the gospel. And maybe this over here. And maybe this over here. And all other religions seem to say, if they're not downright against Christianity, they're saying, it's good. Yeah, Jesus was great, but you know, we live in a modern world, and this is the way we need to look at things now. So-called progressives, they add to the gospel. And then there are people who have these who are agents of culture who want us to be conformed to the way that they think and they look at life. There was a tweet from a school trustee from the Waterloo Region School Board just this past week. And she said that white Christian men are the most dangerous people in the world, and their women are their solid footmen who go after the people too. This is from a school trustee. And we know all about the so-called cancel culture, who pull down statues of people like Sir John A. Macdonald because they think he was involved in starting the indigenous schools. And they just are trying to rewrite history according to the modern progressive thoughts. And the woke movement. I was just watching another Avengers movie, Wakanda Forever. And the one white guy who's a good guy in the show, the black people call him colonizer. They don't give him a name. And that's what our world is pushing towards. And you have to think the way that they think, or you have a hard time getting Canada summer jobs to hire you to work for Christian camps or in Christian places. You have to, in a couple of years ago, you had to affirm that you agreed with their standards on abortion and things like that. There's all of this pressure to conform. How does that apply to what Paul was experiencing? Well, he had a situation that in Galatia, where he had just been in his first missionary journey, where there was all kinds of false teachers who were influencing the church. And we'll be talking about that. And then they were accusing Paul of distorting the gospel, and he was accusing them of distorting the gospel. So who's distorting the truth? For Paul's message, it was Jesus alone. The false teachers were saying, no, it's Jesus is okay, but you have to obey the Old Testament law, and the guys got to get circumcised. That's not good news. And then there is these agents of culture that Paul met, and they were influencing the church even in Jerusalem. And yet there were the forces of grace as well. And that I hope that we as Christians are a part of, the forces of grace. So let's just go back to the situation, the false teachers' influences on the Galatian church. Paul says, you're changing your allegiance. You've turned away from the one who has called you. You're deserting Christ for something different, for something else. And you're not depending on Jesus and the grace of God in Christ Jesus to save you. And Paul says, that's not the same good news I preached. In fact, it's so radical, it's so far out there, it's not even the same. It's different. It's not even good news. The second thing that they were saying, well, Paul, you know, you're not even a real apostle. And you don't have authority. You've only assumed it. Who made you the high and mighty guy to tell us what we can't do and can't do? Well, what was Paul's response? He said, Jesus met me in person when I was going to Damascus to take away all the Christians and take them off to prison in Jerusalem, and probably trial and maybe execution. And Paul said, Jesus came and met me, and I'm changed. He changed me. And you cannot argue with the change that happened in Paul's life. Jesus was real. Paul met the real Jesus, and he said, he made me an apostle. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Where does our authority come from? We don't have apostles today. Dave's not an apostle. He's a deacon. I'm not an apostle. No way. I'm a pastor. We don't believe that the apostles like Peter and so on passed down to be the right to be an apostle or the position of being an apostle. It wasn't something that you inherited or got passed down. Well, the Catholic Church disagrees on that, but we disagree with them on that too. There's no Baptist Pope. Okay? Some people try to be Baptist popes occasionally, and that just messes up a church big time. Luther launched, or at least had three slogans that defined what the Reformation was all about. In Latin, it was sola scriptura. That means only by scripture. That's our authority. Only by grace is how we get saved, and it's only by faith. Other people have added in, and later in the Reformation, they added in only in Christ alone, and only for the glory of God. It's not for the glory of man. That's our authority. So, who is distorting the truth? The false teachers came back with another criticism against Paul, and they said, okay, you're preaching this gospel, but it's too easy. Said, you got to make people sweat and work at it. They've got to keep the law. They've got to do some things that may not be pleasant, like guys getting circumcised. But that's part of the law, and you left it out. You've made it too easy for people to get saved. And no wonder you've got all these people turning to you. You're teaching just the good part, and you've left out the hard part. It's too easy for people to be truly accepted by God the way you preach it. In verses 15 and 17 in Galatians, this chapter 2, this is what Paul said. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, that's kind of a slam, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Why? Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And Paul is speaking in their own language, so saying, you know, if we accept Jesus as our Savior, and God gives us that right standing before Him, we're Jews. We're not those sinful Gentiles. And he's speaking with his tongue in his cheek, quoting almost from them. But he goes on to say, but if we are seeking, or when we are seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves in the company of sinful Gentiles. Well, I mean, right there you can see that the culture, he is mimicking what the Jews are saying. Listen, okay, we're going to accept Christ because that's the only way. But, oh man, that opens the door to all the Gentiles. And we can't be with Gentiles. That's against our culture completely. We can't even eat with them. What are you doing, Paul, that you are going like that? And, well, it's true. If we Christians who have been brought up in the church all our lives, because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we start going to church and we find that, there's sinful people in the church. Does that mean that Christ's word to us is promoting sin? That's what their culture has said. Oh, we can't meet with Gentiles. They do all kinds of things. We've been raised not to do anything like that. How are we going to get together? Your way of doing it is promoting sin. And Paul says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Christ doesn't promote sin. The fact is that every one of us has to come to the realization that we are broken sinners. In the song we sang, the vilest offender who truly believes, Christ welcomes them. We are welcome. God knows every one of our hearts, and He knows that we are sinners. It's just that some of us forget, and we think, well, I've been a Christian a long time, you know. I'm pretty good. I'm sure Jesus is happy with me. Well, Maybe he was before he said that. So who is distorting the truth? Paul says in verses 19 to 21, he says, through the law, or through the Jewish culture, because the Jewish culture was the law. It showed them what they must follow, what they must do, and what they must not do. So through the Jewish culture, the law, I died to that so that I might live for God. You can think of the Jewish people say, well, what do you mean? We're living for God. We're following his law. And Paul says, well, no one can follow the law. It's absolutely impossible. And so I died to that so that I could live for God. And I have been crucified with Christ. Who gets crucified? It wasn't normally good people. It was usually people who were guilty of something. And I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We have a huge difference in our identity when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Whatever our cultural background is, it's not up in the foreground. It's in the background. It's something that doesn't matter so much anymore. Who were we descended from? Who was our father? Who was our grandfather? Where did they come from? What kind of a status did they have in life? He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, something new, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those are wonderful verses. We are dead. Our old identity is written on the tombstone. Our new identity is in Christ. We died with him and we live by faith in him because he loved us and he gave himself for us. And Paul says in verse 18, I think that's 18, yep. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. If you have taken off your old culture and put on Christ's culture, he says, it's no good going back to rebuild what you had before. That's not going to help you. It didn't help you then. It's Christ, in Christ alone. Okay, so the third thing I wanted to talk about is the agents of culture or the forces of grace. So Paul is answering his critics who said, Paul, you're leaving out the hard part. You've distorted the gospel to make it only good news. And so this is how Paul answers it. He said, myself and Barnabas and Titus left Antioch to take famine relief money to Jerusalem. He says, I went up to Jerusalem because of a revelation. You remember back in Acts 11, the prophet came and predicted a huge famine that would be in the Roman world. And so the Antiochian church decided that they were going to send some relief money and perhaps some food down to the Christians in Jerusalem. And this is when scholars think that Paul is talking about. And when he got there, he consulted the apostles because he wanted to make sure that what he was preaching was in line with what they were preaching. He said, I wanted to make sure that I have been running and are running the right race. He said, I don't want to be on the wrong track in vain, doing this in vain. And so he went and consulted with the apostles, the other apostles, and he found at that time the forces of grace in the apostles' reactions to Paul. And then there was another group of people who were agents of the Jewish culture. And Paul says the whole matter arose because there were false believers who had come into our ranks. They had infiltrated the church. Undercover agents. And what were they there for? they were to spy out our freedom. So false believers, infiltrators, spies, and their goal was to enslave us. They wanted every Christian to be following the Jewish culture, the Jewish laws, the Jewish demands, the Jewish traditions. Now, Titus, who came with Paul and Barnabas, so the Galatians would knew Paul and Barnabas because they were the ones who had come to them as missionaries. Titus, they didn't know. Apparently, he was a young man, possibly from Antioch, because that's where they had come from. And he was Greek background. He wasn't Jewish at all. And he had not been circumcised. And Paul says very clearly, but even Titus, after he's met with the apostles, he said, even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. He wasn't compelled to join the Jewish culture to be a Christian. And instead, he said that what happened, what was his reception from the apostles? He said, they recognized that God was at work in me just the same as he was at work in Peter. And Peter's mission was to the Jewish people, and they recognized that God had entrusted the gospel to me to be taken to the Gentiles. The forces of grace recognize another Christian, and they recognize the gospel is the same. It's just the audience that is different. And so they were welcoming to them. And several times it talks about the grace that they recognized that God was at work in Paul. And Paul says, these guys are the head honchos. He says, well, it doesn't really matter to me that they're the head honchos. I mean, God doesn't show favoritism just because they wear a tie and they're up at the front of the church. No, there's no one there. He says, but they didn't add anything to my message. They didn't say, oh, that's great, Paul. You've done this, 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 and this. That's great. But you still got to do this one, and this one, and this one. But Paul said, no, they didn't add one, not even one thing did they add to my message. And this is his reply to the false teachers in Galatia who are saying, Paul, you've distorted the God. You've left out part. But the other apostle said, no, Paul, you haven't left out anything. You're doing exactly what we're doing here. And put her there. You're our brother in Christ. You're doing a great work. And Paul said, addressing the Galatians, he says, yes, there was this group of people who wanted us to be submitting to their view of what a Christian was. But he said, we didn't do it, not even for a minute. And Paul says, that was so we could preserve the truth of the gospel for you Galatians. So what about us? Well, we could be Canadian Christians, or we could be Chinese Christians, or we could be Hungarian Christians, or we could be Dutch Christians, or we could be Irish Christians, we could be Indonesian Christians, we could be Philippine Christians. It doesn't matter. Male, female, young, old, from the country, from the city like us, we are to make sure that our only allegiance is not to our background, where we come from or where we were raised, but it's to Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can save us. Nothing in our backgrounds can save us. Doing good things doesn't save us. I don't think there's really any good person. What did Paul say in Romans? He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no one who does right. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to keep our allegiance solely to Christ and not get bothered by they're not doing things the way that I like them or the way I was raised. My mom and dad were godly people, but they got hung up on the music in church. And they liked singing the old hymns. They did not like singing the new songs. And, you know, I like singing the old hymns, too. And I like to sing them fast. That was a good one today, "To God Be the Glory." When we went up to Mount Forest the first time, I was out of breath because they sang the hymns so fast. It's great. But there is new hymns being made and new songs. And the group that came last week, they sang some great songs. And then we are, like Paul, to preserve the truth of the gospel. And that's very personal. Because the truth of the gospel is that I'm not as good as I think I am. And God doesn't look down at me and say, "Oh, Mark, because you've been such a great person, doing all that I've asked you to, you're on my list to be saved." No. It's all God's work that I'm a Christian. I didn't do anything. God gave me the gift of hearing the gospel being presented. My parents were Christians and took me to Sunday school and church. That was God's gift to me. And then he helped my mind to believe and my will to follow. But those are all God's gifts. And Jesus said, Paul talked about Jesus saying in Romans 8, he says, whoever God chooses, he sets in motion everything. He calls them, he justifies them, he sanctifies them, and he'll glorify them from start to finish. It's God who does the work. And he brings us back to him when we sin. And he reminds us of his grace. It's only God's grace that we are forgiven. And we do live in the company with other sinners. So, I'm sorry I'm a sinner, guys. You just have to bear with me. Because God's not finished his work in me. And he's not finished his work in you, too. There's lots of things, I'm sure, that God has left to do in me. And I'm sure it's the same with you. We do live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave his life for us. Now we are confronted often, and will be more often in the coming years. We are confronted by agents of culture who seek to enslave us to a way of thinking and acting and believing. It used to be tolerant. Remember that? That was a key word. But tolerance is two-way street, right? We can be tolerant of someone who believes something differently, and we may not agree with them. We can talk to them. They can talk to us. They can be good neighbors. Or one-way street. We will tolerate you if you think the way we do, you believe the way we do, you accept the way things that we think they should be. I don't want to be that kind of an agent of culture, because it can happen in the church. Some pastors and boards and church members think that they are the almighty ones. And if some poor sucker comes into our church, he's going to be changed. And he's going to be changed to be like us. Now, I don't want anybody to be like me. I want people to be like Christ. That's the only possible answer. What good would it be to be like me? So all guys have to be, Jay's already like me, and Mark's on his way that way. And Jerry, you're a stand-up there, Randy. We have to be the forces of grace who recognize that God's grace is working in people's hearts and minds, and welcome that and pray for them. Is my sin any different from your sin? Possibly in the focuses of them. Some people have really terrible backgrounds. And do you feel the shame of their sin and we don't want to be contaminated? That's Jewish culture. the one in the New Testament. We're to help people. We're to encourage them to keep on the straight and narrow. People need tons of encouragement. The benediction is this. It's taken from Galatians 5 and 6. Paul says, through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ neither Jewish cultural identity, Paul said circumcision, nor other people's cultural identity, that's the uncircumcision, has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. In the end of Galatians, Paul says the same thing. Circumcision, Jewish culture, Gentile culture has no value. The only thing that counts is the new creation. What God is doing in our hearts and changing us. The new creation. Paul says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? You've seen runners and racers and car racers. The car will just cut in on front. Horse races. Horse will come over and take away the space so that you can't go forward. There are people, false teachers, they're on TV, they're all over the place, and they cut in on the grace of Jesus Christ and the forces of grace. Don't let them. We are to follow Jesus and the grace that he gives us because of the Father. Dear Father, help us to run the race following Jesus. He is the one that we need. Help us not to be fooled, deceived, pressured to follow anybody else. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.